All right, Brother Roddy. And it really is my privilege to be here with you this evening. And for these 2 weeks, God willing, sharing the Word of God with you. One of the things that I have personally sensed in my own life, in terms of God's working in me and in relation to my ministry, is that He has been using me on a few occasions to share messages that that I trust and I feel have been used of Him to strengthen the saints in particular areas of our understanding of the Word of God and our steadfastness in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say that because on several occasions, as I have been called to minister, I just simply felt led of the Lord as I spent time in prayer and looking to Him, that a certain course of ministry should be shared. And that's what I'm about to do here this evening. Here in Spanish Wells and throughout the Bahama Islands where Cable Bahamas is seen, and particularly if you have the digital box, well, even without the digital box, you are able to pick up at least one very, very unique television channel that purports to be Christian. Christian in the sense of a sense of uniqueness, that it is the only channel, television, Christian television channel, that is telling you the ultimate truth regarding the Word of God from a Christian point of view. I'm not talking about the New Age and other things of that sort at the moment. They call themselves the remnant flock of the last days. Those who believe that everybody else is wrong and they are the only persons who are right. I say that from experience because one evening I was really, it was around about 11:30, getting close to 12 in the evening. And I was just getting ready to go to bed, but I just decided to flick the channels a little bit more, see what was on before I turned into sleep. And in doing so, I came across this particular channel again. And one of their more seasoned men was preaching at the time. The first portion of his message, he seriously lambasted the Catholic Church and what he called the traditional church. And then he got on to the evangelical church bodies. He had talked about how he admired the fervency and the diligence by which these men preached the Word of God, men like Billy Graham and Martin Luther and many, many others. He just simply named them. He talked about how he had spent very much time reading their literature because he wanted to see what they were saying and everything else. He admired their zeal. And then he said this: despite everything that they have said and all that they have done, the fervency of their preaching, and he's talking about Billy Graham included in that number, he said, they all did very, very well, with one exception. They had one fatal flaw. And that one fatal flaw was that they did not preach the Sabbath. You see, this group believed very, very strongly that if you do not keep the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments in totality, especially the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, their belief is that you will, even though you say that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, and that's what they do preach that, and encourage people to make decisions on the basis of receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, but their word is, unless you also keep the Sabbath, you will eventually not make it into the kingdom of God. You will not make it into heaven. And this is becoming very, very pervasive throughout the Bahamas because of this 3ABN television channel. And some of our people are being caught up into it, not knowing, not really understanding what they really believe. And that's what actually happens when a person is just merely what I would call a nominal Christian. Oh, they have received Christ as their Savior and Lord, yes. But mostly they are SMOs, Sunday morning onlys. They seldom get into devotional times on a regular basis. They seldom read the scriptures on a regular basis. Seldom spend time studying the Word of God. And for goodness sakes, they have absolutely no idea, really, what the doctrinal factors of the church is. And many of them come out of very, very fundamental evangelical churches in the Bahamas and around the world. But because they have no idea of what they really ought to believe, they find themselves being caught up in this web of deceit and carried away with every wind of doctrine simply because these people come, capture them, and they say, let's have a Bible study, and they are far, far more faithful than we are in holding these people down in terms of diligent, weekly, consistent Bible study, and so they capture their minds. A few years ago, my daughter needed some extra tutoring in a particular course. I think it was math. And the nearest place where we were able to do that without getting into too much extra stuff was the Adventist school on Wolf Road. And we felt that it was quite safe for her to go there because all she would be doing is getting into mathematics and that's all. And that's really all they did. They did not get into any kind of indoctrination in that particular class. But on one particular evening, I went down to pick her up. And they have an auditorium on the side of the school. And they were holding some special meetings there throughout the week. While I was waiting for her, the 5 or 10 minutes I had, I just walked by the door, stuck my nose in, and a very, very good friend of mine that I grew up with was preaching. But what surprised me more was the young lady who came to the door to greet me. She was formerly a member of Grace Gospel Chapel in Nassau. When she saw me, she lit up with a great, great big smile, and she says, oh, Brother Marcel, it's so good to see you. Come on in, come on in. Well, I assured her that I did not have the time to come in, and that was not my intention at the moment, because I only had a few minutes just waiting, you know, very quickly for my daughter. And I had not seen her for some time, and she said to me very, very gleefully, this is where I'm at now. I'm here. I said, that's nice. another young man, his father was an elder at our church. I met him on one occasion on the line at Wendy's or McDonald's. We hadn't seen each other again for some time. We shook hands, talked for a while, and he said to me, "Oh, you'll be happy to know that I'm over here with this particular group." I didn't know what got into me at that occasion. But I just simply said, "Well, you'll have to answer to the Lord for that." That's what he said to him. But that's precisely the things that are happening constantly among believers, genuinely born-again believers. They're getting caught up in this web of deception. Now, here in Spanish Wells and places like Manawar Key, for instance, small island states where the Word of God is preached very, very diligently, you will not be so very, very heavily bombarded by this. Yes, you will be. They will seek to come in from time to time and hoping to capture. They know they will not have any large following here among you, but they will seek very diligently to capture perhaps the one or the two. Someone in a family that they will indoctrinate, and then that individual will begin to permeate the family or the society, the town, and begin to create a bit of havoc among you. And that's how it begins. But if you know the Word of God, if you are absolutely clear on what you believe and why you believe it, then you yourself will not get caught up into these things, and you will be able to strengthen others who are in the process of being captured by them. And that's where I'm going with my message this evening. Very, very long introduction. Please pardon me for that, but that's precisely what we will be looking at this evening. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 15. The book of Acts, chapter 15. Actually, I will be reading for you two or three verses from chapter 14 and then a short portion in chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 26 of chapter 14. "And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together," that is, in Antioch, "they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Chapter 15. It opens a brand new picture, a brand new chapter in the situation. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, they are saying this of Gentile peoples who had, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others who accompanied them, had received Jesus Christ on the basis of grace through faith alone plus nothing. Because that is precisely what the Apostle Paul preached. You have it in Ephesians 2:8, 2:8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Again, he backs it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he tells them that he has passed on to them exactly the things that he received, and that it is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are precisely the things that the Apostle Paul preached with regards to the manner or the things that a man must believe and receive or accept in order to be saved, plus nothing else. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to, up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy among all the brethren. And by the way, that expression, causing great joy, should be something that should be in our hearts and our lives on each occasion that we learn of someone or some groups of people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After all, there's joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner repenting. We who know Jesus Christ should rejoice because the body of Christ is to that extent being enlarged. The church is being completed. And one day, the very last member will be added to the body of Christ. And Christ will come and take us home to be with himself. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect. Here they are again. We have it firstly in verse 1. Now they are arising a second time in this chapter. And we have a further elaboration of what they're saying. There arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, notice this, to command them to keep the law of Moses. That is one of the major planks of this group. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that after a good while, God made choice among us, that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We will touch on a few more portions of scripture from chapter 15 in a moment, but let me just share a comment or two with you. It is my conviction that this passage of scripture, Acts chapter 15 in particular, stands out as a sort of landmark text to help us to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was preached by the Apostle Paul and all of the other apostles, disciples, the church, in the early days, that gospel, the gospel of grace by faith, nothing else, because they demanded, you will notice that they demanded nothing else of the Jews. All the Jewish person had to do to be saved was just merely to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. And in so doing, he was now saying, I am turning away from the law and I am now accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I do not any longer need to go to the temple for sacrifices daily, no matter what those sacrifices are, because now, on the other hand, the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for me on Calvary's cross, is sufficient for all time. Done is the work, once and forever done, in Christ Jesus, shedding his blood upon the cross of Calvary. Now, from that point on, God eventually selected the Apostle Peter by what we call a Joppa experience, helping him to understand that God is no respecter of persons, and that God's intention from the beginning of the world was that both Jew and Gentile, all men, would come to know him. You'll see that a little bit later in the text of Scripture as we go down. Peter, being a very, very strict Jew, had not ever even thought about the possibility of crossing the threshold of the door of a Gentile. And so that's why God had to give him that vision in Joppa before he went down to the house of Cornelius. And he relates that in a very, very short passage here, and saying, well, you know how God at the first gave me opportunity to preach to the Gentiles, and by my word, my mouth, they were saved. He also points out that on that occasion, the same Holy Spirit that the Jews had received also by the Gentiles. Now, obviously, the sign that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit was exactly the same sign that took place at Pentecost. The speaking in tongues, we have no indication that there was a tongues of fire or anything of that sort. But obviously, the speaking in tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave utterance on that occasion, and Peter and those who had gone down to Cornelius' house were convinced that this was a genuine conversion of the Lord. And it required nothing else except faith in Jesus Christ, in his blood shed upon the cross. And he makes that clear. They received the Holy Spirit in the same way as we did. Now, after Peter speaks, others are given the opportunity to share. For instance, in verse 12 it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James, now notice this, you have the Apostle Peter, who was considered a pillar, Paul and Barnabas, who were highly respected and revered. Now you have the name of James, the very brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, standing up along with them, and saying exactly the same things as them. Now notice, go down to verse 15. Well, I'll begin with verse 14. Simon had declared, that is Peter, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Notice verse 17, that the residue of men, that is the others of mankind, might seek after the Lord. And here is a key statement. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, James goes on. I'm looking for one verse of scripture so that I can move just a little bit more quickly and get this across to you. Let's go down to verse 25. Move down to verse 25. Acts 15, verse 25. James continues to speak here. As he sums up the situation, brings everything to a conclusion, and settles the matter of this great dispute as to whether the Gentiles must keep the law or be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse 25, I begin. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Notice verse 28, because this is very, very crucial. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Have a good day. Fare you well. Now, what am I really getting at here? This is the first great conference on the really first great controversy that the early church had experienced. And it had to do with an extremely crucial matter. The matter of the relationship of the Gentiles to the law of God, the law of Moses. Whether they had to be circumcised, whether they had to keep the commandments, the Ten Commandments, or whatever it was. Actually, these people whom we call Judaizers were really going far beyond our modern day Adventists. Because the Adventists are really just simply saying, we want you to be sure that you keep the Sabbath and the commandments, all of them in totality, and to love God. Now that is the precise issue that the church had to deal with in this conference, in this conclave. And the point that I want you to understand, or I want you to see, is this. You may have recognized it, you may have noticed it as we went through the text, but Luke, the writer of this book, the book of Acts, has become a tremendous name dropper. And he says, on this occasion, there were men like the Apostle Paul, there was Barnabas, there was Peter, there was James, there were the elders of the church, and the church at large in Jerusalem at that time. In fact, he names them as chief men among the brethren. Verse 22. He said they're chief men among the brethren. In addition to that, through the summation of James, he dares to implicate, or rather he gives a corroboration of the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And he says it was God's intention that not only Jews were to be saved, but also Gentiles in exactly the same way. And Peter says, when I went into Cornelius' house and preached, the Holy Spirit descended upon them in exactly the same manner that he came upon us at Pentecost. And he was convinced that this conversion was genuine. But the whole crux of the summation, as we have it, as James sends out the letter, James pens the letter and sends them out. He dares, brothers and sisters, he dares to implicate the Holy Spirit in this situation. Let's go back to verse 28. And he says this, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us not to lay upon you any greater burden than these necessary things." In other words, what James was saying is this. He seemed to be the presiding elder among all of them, the brother of Christ. Underscore that. The great apostle Peter, the apostle Paul, whom God had significantly used to get his word out to the Gentile worlds, along with his companion Barnabas and others, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and the chief men who also came from other cities with Paul and Barnabas, and the elders of the church, the agreement of the Holy Scriptures, and now also a confirmation in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 tells us that they were in unison concerning this matter. And where you have that kind of unity, you know that you have the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know that you have the mind of God. And they said in this conference, no Gentile is required to keep the law or to be circumcised in order to be saved. All that was required was to receive Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, by grace through faith, plus nothing else, which was preached by Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and everyone else. And on the basis of that, brothers and sisters, I say to you, and I affirm you, and I encourage you to help others who may be caught up in this web of deceit to stand firm. Because God has given us glorious liberty through the gospel of His Son, the Son of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not have to slave day after day after day, week after week. And by the way, let me share this truth with you. That even some of these so-called remnant church people, even though they say that you must also keep the Sabbath and the commandments and love God, despite all of their work and all of their efforts, and I've heard them from time to time on their own program, they are themselves also still doubtful as to whether they are going to eventually make it in. They have no certainty of salvation. But you and I, because we believe the word of God, simplicity and in truth, by grace so you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know
For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Brothers and sisters, stand with that word in your heart. Help others to be liberated and freed as well. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Oh, the simplicity of it all. And the glorious liberty which you give to us in your word. We do not have to work. We do not have to strive in order to be saved. Yes, we work. Yes, we strive. But it's because we are saved and out of a grateful heart that you have given to us to serve the Master, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, we pray, to glorify him continually in all things, to bless his name. We give you thanks for your so great love to us. Now this night, as we leave this place, take us, please, to our homes in peace and safety, we pray. Get glory for yourself out of our lives in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.